Amen, amen. Tonight's going to be a little different, as you guys can see that I am sitting down. And, you know, it should put you in the remembrance of one of Pastor Garfield's messages when he said the rabbi sat down and everybody else stood up. So for the rest of the service, I'm going to need you to stand. I'm just kidding. Everybody's like, oh, no, I'm just kidding. But I will be sitting for this service tonight, even though I'm asking for the Lord to give me some strength to move around a little bit. So we're just going to go ahead and start tonight's service. What happened was in preparation for tonight's message, I went back through the Gospels because, you know, each Gospel is told a little different. Each one of them give their own little spin. Mark, Matthew, Luke, they all have their little spin on things. But I did an in-depth study of the events of what we call the Holy Week. And just so I can properly express or just convey some of the multitude that is about this particular night and what it means to our Christian faith and what it also means to humanity as a whole. And of course, you know, I've read the scriptures. I'm sure you've read the Gospels as well. I've heard countless messages about it. I've even taught messages about events leading up to the crucifixion. But I felt that I just needed to look at it from a different lens. Like I needed to take off everything that I thought I knew about the word and just go into it seeking. So putting aside everything that I thought I knew, the scriptures begin to witness to more scriptures, giving life and unearthing some hidden treasures. I think I bothered Pastor Garfield all week long and say, did you know? Like a little kid. But every time God revealed another message, another scripture, it just opened up so many different turns. And I really believe that in that moment, I moved from being just a student of the word again to being someone who was led by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit began to be my guide. The Holy Spirit began to be my teacher. And that is one of the things that God had left and said that Jesus left and said that the Holy Spirit was supposed to be those things already. And but sometimes we get so wrapped up in learning what the word is and trying to understand the word for ourselves that we forget that we can rely on God's Spirit to lead us about his word. So now my sermon journal that I have, I write all my notes and everything for upcoming sermons and things like that. It is filled to the brim with infinite possibilities surrounding this historical moment, which is a cornerstone of our Christian faith. And all I can say is when I was studying, the word came alive, and I may have a whole sermon series, Pastor Garfield, or maybe three. Just putting that in your ear gate. So give me 1 second. Unfortunately, my device didn't want to work with me. I just want you to know this. I don't want you to worry about anything. I know I am the pastor that's supposed to speak for 30 minutes, and I kind of go a little longer. But don't worry about it. Tonight it's not going to be that way. I promise I'll get you out of here on time. And because what I'm doing tonight is only a portion of what God gave me. But I have to tell you the truth, that narrowing it down to just this one side was extremely hard. Extremely hard. Once you become a student of the word, once you become a student of the Holy Spirit, God just opens up so much for you to see. And you're like, oh, I want to share this. Oh, I want to share this. And you look for people to run to just to share that word with them. But for tonight, I'm just going to do a quick overview of what the Holy Week is like, what led us to this particular moment. So on Sunday, we know what Sunday was. What was Sunday? What was Sunday? Yes. This is where Jesus makes his entrance into Jerusalem, and he's surrounded by the shouts of Hosanna, glory to God in the highest, fulfilling the prophecy spoken in what? Do you guys remember? Hence, it starts with a Z, and it's not Zephaniah. Zechariah 9 and 9. Okay, now somewhere between the Saturday before Palm Sunday and 2 to 6 days before the Passover, we see Mary anointing Jesus in Bethany. And in hindsight, we always talk about this story as her love for Jesus. She's pouring on this extravagant oil upon him. But in hindsight, this is preparation for his burial. He even mentions it in the word. You can see that in John 12, 1 through 8, and Mark 14, 1 through 9. I'll say that again for those of you who take notes. John 12, 1 through 8, and Mark 14, 1 through 9, Jesus shares that story. Now, between Monday and Tuesday, Jesus clears out the temple. This is where he is, you know, turning over tables, and he is condemning them for commercializing the practices, the religious practice in the temple. He's teaching more parables, and he's confronted by the Pharisees. Now we move on to Wednesday. The plot thickens. The plot against Jesus is conspired by Judas and the Sanhedrin. The plan of the betrayal is laid out before us, and you can find that in Matthew 26, 14 through 16. Thursday, we come to the Last Supper, where Jesus shares his Passover meal. He performs the washing of the feet. He institutes the Eucharist and introduces the new covenant while yet announcing his impending betrayal. Then he makes his way to Gethsemane to pray and talk to his father. Friday. Here we are, Good Friday or Holy Friday. Today is a day where Jesus was arrested, he was tried, and he was crucified. Now, for the rest of our time, for the rest of the few moments, we're going to differ slightly from the standard Good Friday service. We're even going to have a slightly different standard message. We will not be going through the seven last words or the complete story of the crucifixion. But I encourage you to do something this weekend. Take some time to go through each of the Gospels and read it for yourself. Don't just take a Good Friday night or a Palm Sunday or a Easter Sunday to have your broad view of what this time was for Jesus and what it means to you. See, the reason why I don't want to go verbatim for the Good Friday normal messages that we hear is because I don't want us to see the crucifixion from an emotional standpoint. I remember many moons ago, I had an agnostic friend, borderline atheist, who went with me to go see the Passions of Christ. How many of you have seen the Passion of Christ? Well, we got to see it when it first came out in theaters, the very first premiere. And I have to say, by the end of the movie, there were bloodshot eyes, tear-filled eyes, and complete silence. In fact, that was the response from everybody who exited that theater that day. There were no words, just struggles to grasp the newfound reality of the evil and the hatred that can take place in the human heart and the brutality of the crucifixion. It was an intense and emotional moment. But you know what it didn't do? It didn't change my friend's heart. See, God is not impressed by our emotions. He wants our heart. He cares about your eternity. Therefore, I want us to just go ahead and encounter our reflection on this road to the cross from a spiritual place that challenges the way that we view Christ's sacrifice and God's love for us through committing to that sacrifice. So with much prayer, much reflection, I was led to this message titled, The Passage. Passage, by definition, is a road, a path, a channel, or a course by which something passes. It's an action or a process of passing from one place to another. It's a condition, it's a stage to another place. It can also suggest, though, price paid for liberty to pass. Though we don't often use passage in this term anymore, I just thought it was very relevant for tonight's message. Metaphorically, this passage presents the spiritual journey undertaken by Jesus and by extension to each believer. It embodies a pilgrimage, if you will, through trials, moments of transformation, and redemption suffering, redemptive suffering outlined in scriptures. It encompasses revelation, testing, and fulfillment. Theologically, this passage represents the transition from the old to the new covenant through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, shifting from law to grace. Sacrifice to redemptions and prophecies are fulfilled. It shows a contrast in the connection between our human expectations, but yet God's divine intervention. We are going to reflect on both Jesus' physical journey and his spiritual journey to the cross. My hope is that by the end of this message that we will be equipped enough to feel confident enough through the scriptures explored and through the passages that we have seen Jesus conquered, that we will be able to walk through our own passages of life. We start where Jesus had to make a decision, and this is in the Garden of Gethsemane. At the foot of Mount Olive, known in Hebrew as the oil press. Gethsemane represents the place where olives are pressed to produce oil. And this was foretelling of the suffering of Jesus that would bring forth the anointing of the Holy Spirit to be poured out upon all humanity. And I wish I had more time that I can dive deeper into just that portion alone. But let's focus on our first example of the passage. And this is a passage of embracing the pressing. Follow me to Luke 22, 39 through 40 and 44. It says, coming out, he went to the Mount of Olives, and as he was accustomed, and his disciples also followed him. When he came to the place, he said to them, pray that you may not enter temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if it's your will, take this cup away from me. Pause. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. Then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him, and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like drops of blood falling to the ground. Now, there's a couple of things that really stood out to me in this passage, and it was that the first one, that it was commonplace for Jesus to visit Gethsemane. It was common for him to go there to commune and talk to his father. It says it right there in 39. It says, as he was accustomed. Then the second thing that stood out was we get a glimpse of Jesus' humanity. We get to see him raw in human condition of fear and deep contemplation. See, he understood his assignment. He understood his mission entirely and even shared it with his disciples, as I mentioned before, informing them of his betrayal, of his death, and of his resurrection. So this wasn't lost to him. But yet in a brief moment, he asks, Lord, can there be another way? And then there's a pause. a moment of reflection, a moment to decide if he's going to be obedient and continue, or if he's going to continue to press for another way. But in that second breath, he responds in submission, not my will, but yours be done. Like Jesus, we often confront our deepest fear in places of solitude, not isolation, solitude, and the landscapes of potential loss that test our faith. But also like Jesus, we can run to the Father. And though we see that God does not respond to Jesus' fear directly, he does not respond to his emotions. Instead, he sends an angel to strengthen him. Now, the anguish does not go away, but he continued to pray to be strengthened for the road ahead. Now, as we continue on in the scriptures, we find ourselves at a place where Jesus is now under arrest, and the scriptures tells us that he is standing trial in the first hour, but no fault is found in him. And he is sent to Herod, and Herod, in turn, sends Jesus back to Pilate, where with much hesitation, Pilate sentenced Jesus. And that is upon the adamant and the relentless urging of the Sanhedrin. And there begins our passage of enduring suffering. We find evidence of this enduring sufferings in the form of the physical sufferings and spiritual sufferings and the sacrificial death. Let's take a look at Matthew 27:24-31. So when Pilate saw that he was gaining nothing, but rather that a riot was beginning, he took water, he washed his hands before the crowd, and saying, I'm innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves. And all the people answered, his blood be on us and our children. Then he released for them Barabbas. And having scourged Jesus, delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the government took Jesus into the governor's headquarters, and they gathered the whole battalion before him. And then they stripped him, and they put a scarlet robe on him. And twisting together the thorns, they put on his head and put a reed in his hand. And kneeling before him, they mocked him, saying, Hail, King of Jews! And they spit on him, and they took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they mocked him, they stripped him of the robe, put him on his clothes, and led him to be crucified. Looking at this scripture, even before being on Golgotha, his physical suffering began. He was flogged. He was beaten. He was mocked. He was spat upon. He had a crown of thorns that was forced into his head. The mere imagery of this death showcases the immense physical pain and agony. But here's something. The willingness of God to endure the suffering was an ultimate expression of divine love and compassion for all people. The depth that God went through to be committed to redeem and have us reconciled with him is incredible. Now, as we continue our journey, we arrive at the place of Golgotha, the place of the skull, And we see here a culmination of God's redemptive plan, birthing forth through the cross. Here is where we are reminded of the cost of our freedom, and we find our passage to redeeming hope. And it's available to all who wish to receive it. At this time, where we're picking up in the message, in the scriptures, is Jesus has been on the cross for at least 5 hours. And this is with his wrists and his ankles nailed to the wooden beams of the cross. And at some point, gravity has begun to enforce its presence. And in the ninth hour, after darkness fell upon the earth, we find the most debilitating posture of Christ. And the spiritual suffering is found here. Mark 15, 33 through 34. And when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Now, I've heard many stories of, at this point, people said that God actually turned his face from Christ. But here we see Jesus is bearing the weight of the sin of all humanity. He's experiencing the first time and the only time in his life being alienated from God, taking on all the spiritual cost of those sins and providing a pathway for our redemption. This brings me to the final part of our passage. And it's simply called Passage Paid in Full. Remember earlier we said that part of a passage definitions was the passage representing the price. And it's usually the price that you have to pay in order to receive liberty. But let's look at John 19, 28 through 30. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scriptures might be fulfilled, he said, "I thirst." Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with the sour wine, put it on a hyssop, and put it to his mouth. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. It is finished. He didn't say it's partly done. He said, "It is finished." In the Greek, tetelestai, meaning it is complete. The cost of sin and death has been paid. The consequences of the fall have been reversed. And the bridge back to God has been built. Matthew 27, 50 through 51. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded his spirit. Then, behold, the veil of the temple was torn from top to bottom in the earthquake, and the rocks were split. This tearing of the veil is very significant for us because it signifies the removal of the boundaries, the barriers that were set between us and God. between the distance between God and the sinful man, it's offering us now direct access to God's presence. The fulfillment of the Old Testament was also signified, and the establishment of the new one through Christ Jesus. It also provided an open invitation to approach God in confidence and boldness of faith. Hebrews 10:20, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter in the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is now his flesh. As we consider the cross this Good Friday, I want us to remember not only the victory over death, but also let us understand that we have a part to play. Let us understand that our invitation to partake in this life that he reclaimed for us. In the shadow of the cross, we find the forgiveness, we find healing, we find eternal communication with God our Father. And as Romans 5:8 through 11 states, but God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners. This is an expression of his love. Much more than having now been justified by the blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son. So much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. The whole purpose of the passage, God's redemptive plan, was to bring us back to him. What the first Adam had failed to do, the second Adam, Jesus Christ, was able to fulfill. He was able to put it back together. So as we think about Good Friday, as we reflected even earlier about the cross in our songs, I want us also to think of the cross as this. The cross for us is our place, our passage of turning towards restoration and everlasting life. I'm going to ask the worship team, Peter, to come back up, please, as we begin to close our message today. See, Jesus had to go through his own passage to the cross. And he embraced the process of going from life to death so that we may be able to walk out our own passage of liberty without penalty. In suffering, we experience his humanity and his divine love with the understanding that the life we live was brought through sacrifice of love and it cannot be repaid. Nevertheless, as we look at the cross and we reflect on the crucifixion and today, and our Christian history was a dark day. But like every dark day, there is a morning. And every ending is a prelude to new beginnings. And since we have the advantage of knowing the outcome that they didn't have, there is hope that we can hold on to, because there is victory over the grave, and it's coming on Sunday, but we've already experienced it. We can walk in the boldness and hold on to the hope of the returning Christ because of the passages that he walked through. John Scott Stout said this: "At the heart of Christianity is the belief that the most horrific event in human history, the crucifixion, is also the source of our greatest hope. The cross, therefore, is not just a symbol of suffering, but more deeply a symbol of redemption. Good Friday underscores the duality, inviting believers to reflect on the cost of their salvation and the breath of God's love." This is also, though, an invitation to those who may have strayed away from God. Are those who have yet to know God intimately. Just for them to understand the depth and the height and the weight of God's love. And all of us know this scripture, but I want us to go ahead and say it together. I'm going to go on the screen, whatever's written there, because I'm a King James baby, so you know what happens with King James babies. So we're going to read this together. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." That's what the cross was for. For you to have everlasting life. So for those of you who don't have a relationship with God, who have maybe even strayed away from God, today, would this be the day that you choose him? Today, would today be the day that you say, "Father, here I am"? If that is you, if there's anybody in the room, if you can let me know by the quick hand up or finger up, like a church finger. Let us know. If there's somebody online, if you can let us know that, hey, I want to take that step. Just say next step. So we can reach out to you and be able to walk you through this next part. But I want to stop and just pray for those people in this moment. And there will be another invitation that you'll probably find yourself in. But right now, I want to concentrate on those who don't know him, who don't have a relationship with him. Those who are questioning, you know, is this Christian thing really real? Like, I hear the stories. I hear about this Jesus. People are telling me about it, but is it real? Try him for yourself. I guarantee you'll know that he's real. So Heavenly Father, in this very moment, if there's anyone that is in this room or even online, Lord God, Lord, I ask right now that you touch their hearts and their minds, Lord, that as they begin to surrender unto you, Lord God, that you will speak into them. That you would be able to take them from a place of not knowing or going backwards, Lord God, to a place where you're bringing them into redemption. That you're letting them know that it was my love that sent a part of me in flesh to die on the cross for you. It was the love that I have for you that I don't want to see you falter. I don't want to see you spend an eternity in hell. I love you so much that I gave a part of myself. All you have to do in this moment is say, "Lord, I believe in my heart that you are the risen King. I believe in the crucifixion and the resurrection. And in this moment, Lord, I take you as my personal Lord and Savior. and I thank you for receiving me back home. I thank you for receiving me back home. If you have prayed that prayer, please, please, please let us know that you have done that, because we want to be able to walk with you, because this is just the beginning. God has so much more for you, so much in store for you, and he wants you to be able to live out the fullness of what Christ died for. Now, in this moment, my next invitation, as usual, is always to those who have yet to surrender everything to God. Those who are Christian, but they haven't officially surrendered their life. See, Jesus was willing to surrender. He was able to surrender his life unto death for the sake of your salvation, for the sake of your reconnection to God. But he requires something from us, and it's simply this: if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whosoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. God is not asking you to go and be crucified on the cross. He's asking you to carry your cross. He's asking you to die daily to those temptations, to wills, to things that you know are stepping in the way of your fullness with God. He's not asking you to be perfect. He just wants to know that you are fully on the pursuit of knowing him, fully on the pursuit of living out everything that he has called you to do. Everything that he has placed into you from the time that you were placed into your mother's womb, he wants to see that fulfilled. But it takes your surrender. Heavenly Father, sometimes it's not always easy. But Lord, through the example that we see through Jesus Christ, through the examples that we see through those who walked with you through the Bible, Lord God, we understand that there's a place of surrender that needs to take place. So today, Lord, we declare that we surrender everything to you. Lord, take complete control over our thoughts, our hearts, our minds, our will, our desires, our ambitions. Lord, we surrender everything unto you. Now, Lord, you lead us. Allow your Holy Spirit to lead and guide us along this path. And Lord, we know it's a daily thing that we have to address, but Lord God, we know that you have given us a strength to be able to do it. And in those moments where we don't feel strong enough, just like you sent an angel to Jesus, you can send an angel to us to strengthen us, to help redirect us, to let us know that, my child, I am here. So, Lord, we thank you for that. And we give you praise for it. The last thing I want to leave with you is this. The cross is a dual call to salvation and daily surrender. It's urging us to walk in the footsteps of Christ. with commitment and courage. So as you go throughout the rest of this week, or go throughout the rest of this month, or go throughout the rest of this year, I want you to hold that. Hold that tightly. Following in the footsteps takes commitment and takes courage.